Good morning. It is an honor and privilege to be here with you today. This is kind of weird, because usually Joe's up here and I'm sitting out there, and there's not very many times that Joe and I are, you know, if he's not preaching, that I'm preaching and he's here. So it's good to have Joe here with us. He told me as long as I stay between now and 10:45, everything will be good. I'm just kidding. It is a privilege to be here with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want to tell you I'm thankful that you are here. And I want to invite you back next Sunday as we are having Friends and Family Day. It's going to be a wonderful day. There's a lot of good things going on here. Make sure and check out the bulletin to see about those things. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. But as we begin this morning, I want us to consider the story of a man that many of us have been around, a man that many of us are familiar with. But this man specifically, there was a time he woke up, and you had to admire the guy's commitment. He woke up that morning, the temperature was in the 40s, it's pouring down rain. And you know, that man, he woke up determined. He said, I'm not going to not be there. I have to be there. I've been there for so many years, I'm just not going to miss it. So he gets up, the weather's terrible, he proceeds on, and because of the bad weather, he decides, hey, I'm not going to get in a hurry. As long as I'm there, that's the most important part. So he proceeds to his car. He's very cautious. He gets in his car. He's still got out in the weather. He's still going, and because of the bad weather, he didn't make it on time. When he got there, it was a challenge for him to get from the parking lot to his seat. And when he got there, to be honest with you, the seat was just really quite uncomfortable. But he was there, and he wasn't going to miss. He never misses. He wasn't going to miss that day. But he was excited to be there. As he looked around with fellow believers, he noticed how every one of them were there for the same reason, because they'd been going, and he just loved the thought that he was there that day with those other fellow believers. And he was happy the whole time when he got there, even though, yes, the seat was uncomfortable, even though, yes, it was a little crowded, but he enjoyed the presence, and his attitude and his demeanor and everything that he did reflected just how committed he was. He was at a ball game on Saturday, the same weather on Sunday, and he couldn't make it because of 40% chance of rain. It's too hard of a seat, and he couldn't be there. And you look at that and you say, oh, okay, I appreciate you going that direction. You got me. But the reality is this. Sometimes we have more effort and energy and commitment to other things than we do to the Lord's church. And when we do that, what happens is that we focus on ourselves so much that everything that we decide, all the decisions that we make, all of our plans for the week are all focused specifically on us and what we can do and what we can become. Does God want you to have a successful, good life? Yes, God wants you to have a good life. But he wants you to have a spiritual life first. He wants you to be committed to him. If you were to look through current statistics, and these are the most current that I can find, Gallup does a study every year, and specifically the last one of the data that they put out was in 2017, that 38% of adults said that they attend a religious service weekly or almost every week. 38%. Now, if you look at that statistic, it may sound pretty bad, and that things have dropped drastically over the time. You say, oh, it hadn't always been this way. But if you go back to 2008 specifically, that number was only 42%. And if you go back even farther than that, all the way up until 1950, that number was only 50%. So 50% from 1950 down to 38% in 2017 said, yes, I attended services once a week. That number is hard to look at. Thomas Rainer did a study in 2013 until 2016 of 1,000 churches. With this study, this is what he found. Because he had heard a rumor that 80% of churches were declining and he didn't like it, he decided to do his own research. So from 2013 to 2016, he studied 1,000 churches at weekly attendance, and this is what he came up with. He found that 65 churches had either plateaued or were currently declining. 65% of 1,000. And you look at that number and you say, okay, it can't be that bad. But look, there's 35% growing, and that's true. There were 35% growing, but we need to consider a higher standard. We need to challenge ourselves to something greater. But that leaves the majority, yes, 35 was growing, but that leaves a majority, 65% either staying where they are or declining. You say, man, we're doing great. We're staying where we are. God doesn't call us to sit back and to watch souls die and just to play church. We're called to be disciples and make disciples. After all, that was the last command that Jesus Christ would give before he would proceed on into heaven and sit down at the hand of his Father. So this morning as we study, I want you to think about this. If I were to ask for a show of hands, and please don't raise your hands. If I were to ask for a show of hands of how many folks would like to turn around and see 500 on the attendance board, I would argue that most of us here would probably say, I would love to see that. I think that if you were to ask our Bible class teachers, how would they feel if they had to literally go and combine rooms together because they had so many kids that they didn't have enough space? We had to start knocking out walls. I think the teachers would be excited and happy to see that week in and week out. I think if you were to ask our elders if they would like 200 more souls to shepherd on a weekly basis, I think our elders would do whatever they have to make sure that they could do their very best. I know Joe and I would sit around in the office trying to figure out how in the world we could reach such a broad audience if we had 200 more people. The question is not for us, do we want that specifically? The question is not, do we want to see our congregation grow? The question is not, do we want to see the Lord's church grow? The question is, what do we do and how do we get there? And this is a fair question because many churches have went through seminar after seminar, and they went through bringing this speaker in, and they've did research after research, and what they continue to find is that it seems as if the harder we try today, we're really just not making any headway. And we try research, and we try seminars, and we try gospel meetings, and we try door-knocking campaigns, and we try praying for individuals, and we try mailing out things, and we continue to do these things over and over and over. And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad, but sometimes that's our first direction that we turn to. And then after those things don't work, we say, okay, well, let's just go back and look what the Bible says. But isn't that backwards? God calls us to obey His Word. John 1 and verse 1, He tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, a reference to Christ. And He calls us to be disciples, those who would follow their rabbi, their teacher, who is Christ. So for us, if we want to truly answer this question, what do we do to grow and how do we get there? The best solution has always been for every question and every problem, what does the Bible and the text say? Because after all, it's the Word of Christ. It is Christ in the flesh that He's persevered. So this morning as we study, I want us to examine two things from Acts chapter 2. Normally I would do four or five or three. This morning I simply want to share with you two things that the model church in Acts chapter 2, the original church in Acts chapter 2 did so that we can get a few pointers. There was an individual by the name of George Bernard Shaw that once said, "Flattery is not just the sincerest form of flattery, it's also the sincerest form of learning." So if we really want to answer that question, what do we do to grow? How do we get there? How do we make that number on the board go up that represents one more soul here? Then I think one of the easiest, most obvious things to do is to look at the church that grew astronomically and to figure out what they did and mimic that today. So Acts chapter 2, before we begin specifically in the verse that Brother Mark read for us this morning, verses 42 through 47, I want to share with you some of the context of the book of Acts. Specifically, when you start looking at the book of Acts, a couple of things will strike you in chapter 1 that are kind of different than any of the other books. But specifically, when you look at Acts, there is a lot of evidence to point that Acts was actually written by Luke. But if you go back and you look at the same book, if you look at Luke specifically and you look at who it is written to, you will find in the first part of Luke that it was written to an individual named Theophilus, or O Most Excellent Theophilus. And the idea was this, is that whoever wrote Luke and Acts together, they were writing this informative, descriptive, historical account of what the church looked like. And in chapter 1 here in Acts, you see, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And as this continues to progress, what you see is that this is a historical account of the church's birth, the church's early days and how they continued to grow and handle things. So in chapter 1, what you will see that Christ does in fact leave his last teaching with the apostles. You will also see that one of the disciples who had betrayed Jesus, as we know as Judas, would actually in fact take his own life. And that the apostles who were left would there in fact add another individual into the apostleship. And then you will see in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." And that's a reference to the apostles. All the apostles were together in one place. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance." Now, verse number 5. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Remember, from a historical context, this is Pentecost. The word Pentecost in the original Greek means 15 days after the Passover. So a lot of these Jews who are here in Jerusalem at this time are there specifically for this feast that have happened, the Passover meal that's happened prior to this 15 days, and now Pentecost, which is happening now, which is another feast. And these Jews are there, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Jews who have traveled from all over the world into Jerusalem for these two specific feasts. You go down and you look at verse 8 and following, that there were individuals, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and just parts of Libya, Cyrene, and Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. So there are hundreds of folks who have drawn together in this one place to observe this one Jewish, or these two Jewish holidays or specific feasts. And while they're there, the Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles as they're gathered together and causes them to miraculously be able to be equipped immediately to speak the language of all those who had came into Jerusalem for this Passover and Pentecost. And while that happens, because of the noise or the mighty rush of the wind that happens, everyone gets curious and they want to know what's going on, so they rush over to where the disciples are, and from there, they notice that the apostles have the ability to speak all of these different languages, and they realize that, hey, these are just Galileans. They shouldn't be able to speak all of these different languages. And there were two responses from the crowd. They said either, one, they were amazed and thought, this is incredible, only the power of God could do this. Or two, they thought, hey, these guys are drunk. But Peter, being the bold one, stands up and preaches one of the first, if not the first, other than the Sermon on the Mount from an apostle's perspective. He preaches the first gospel sermon after Jesus had died. And he preaches with such passion and pride, and he preaches with such energy and motivation from God Almighty, that in chapter 2, verse 37 through 41, which is a passage that we're all familiar with, here was the response. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" Verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So if you take the Bible at face value, and you look in context at chapter 2, verses 42 through the end of the chapter in verse 47, what you could make a conclusion is there are at least 3,012 Christians specifically in this one spot in one day. I'll tell you, I have never in my life, seen a day that the gospel was preached and the church in that specific place that it was preached grew 3,000 souls. But man, what it would be like. Not for a number's sake, not because we can have 3,000 on the board, but because 3,000 souls God added to His church and provided salvation for. So this morning when we look at Acts chapter 2, specifically in verses 42 through 47, I want you to consider these two things. The first is that there's something unique about this specific model church, the first church. And the first thing is that they shared their possessions. They shared their possessions. When you look at the first century church and you continue to read in verse 42, this is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who were and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. A couple of things I want to point to your attention, because this has been said before. They said, okay, see, look, everybody sold everything they had immediately, laid it down, and then the church just kind of broke that up and they just lived on what they had. And some have even made a specific teaching of this to say that this is biblical socialism. It's not the case. If that were the case, why is it that individuals could still meet in their homes? That's referenced in other parts of Acts, if they sold everything that they had. It's not the case. But specifically here it says that they sold all that they had as they had need. If you go over to chapter 4 specifically, look in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart, one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what it was sold. This was need-driven giving. It was the idea that this church, and you got to remember this in context, because if you don't have this context in here, you will miss this. Who was in Jerusalem at this time? Remember, this is Pentecost. This is Passover. All of these individuals from all of these different parts of the earth had literally pilgrimed into Jerusalem. They had made the journey. There was an Old Testament law that said if a man was within 90 days travel, he had to be there for specifically the Passover. And if you're going to travel in for the Passover, guess what? You might as well stick around for the Pentecost. So they were there, all of these individuals who were there from all over the country, from all over the place, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, all of these individuals had flooded into Jerusalem for these two specific things. And guess what? Now they're all Christians. They're no longer Jews. They're not practicing Judaism anymore. They're practicing Christianity. Well, guess what? If they go home, is there a church that they can go back to? There's not one there yet. Because remember, at this point, you are at the groundbreaking of the church. So they're not going back to a specific church that's going to plug them in and get them involved. They're not going home to a place where if they have a need, that need's going to be met by other Christians. They are all together in one place. And the reason that they gave their possessions was because there was a need that many of these Christians would in fact stay in specifically Jerusalem without jobs, without homes. And you think of how many folks would have flooded into Jerusalem. Do you think that there were just a plethora of jobs open? There weren't. Specifically, these individuals more than likely stayed in Jerusalem until Saul in Acts chapter 8, specifically in verses 1 through 4, would persecute the church so badly that they would finally leave Jerusalem and go back to their parts of the country that they came from. Go to Acts chapter 1, or 8, excuse me, and read verses 1 through 4. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So from Acts chapter 2 at the start of the church until Acts chapter 8, until Saul comes about with persecution, these Christians are all still staying in Jerusalem with no jobs, no homes, nothing. And so when it says that they shared their possessions as needed, it means that those Christians who were able at the time, specifically in Jerusalem, who had the ability, sold what they could to help those Christians continue to grow and to stay there and to be a part of the church. And there were at least 3,000 of them. And that number continued to grow day by day. So when we think about this and we think about what is it today that we need to do in order to grow, I want you to consider this. Sometimes when individuals come to us for help for needs, sometimes we play the role of investigator. Sometimes we decide before a person gets to us whether or not we're going to help them. And I may be wrong, but when I'm reading through the New Testament, I know that we are to practice Christian stewardship or godly stewardship with the funds that God gives us. But sometimes I really feel as if we put a whole lot more restrictions on what stewardship is than what God does. Because sometimes we decide when a person's walking up to us whether or not we're going to help them. Based off of looks, based off of what they're driving, based off of what they're wearing, based off of who they're with. And we decide, hey, sorry, can't help. And those people walk away. Whereas I think if we were to share our possessions, as we see the church and the original model church, I think that we would see a lot more growth than we realize. It's interesting to me that when you examine the ministry of Jesus and you examine how he went about his life, the most successful things that he did was to, when he was converting individuals or teaching people the gospel, was two things. Number one, he helped a physical need that they had. And then he went on to help the most important thing, the spiritual need that they had. Why in the world is it that we get to a point that we're not willing to share our possessions like the first century church? It worked for them, and I think that today it will work for us. You see, these individuals, if you, in chapter 2, the only ones that were mentioned to have needs in Acts really were boiled down to a couple of people. The apostles in chapter 3 and verse 6 didn't have any money, but they were to continue preaching. The widows in chapter 6 and verse 1 were also in need of help. And then specifically, there were times in the book of Acts where specific situations popped up. You know, I think namely to chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, where the Hellenistic widows were being neglected and they weren't getting the things that they needed, and the apostles stand in and correct it. But several times in the New Testament, individuals like Paul would mention that we need to share possessions to help those in need. You think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, where Paul would tell the church at Rome to contribute to the needs of the saints, but how they were to seek to show hospitality. You think again of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. And you specifically look at verse 10, and he said, "He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." And we can look at example after example where Christians in the first century, specifically in the early church, they realized that their possessions that they owned were not, in fact, theirs, but was God's. And they used those possessions that God had given them to glorify God. And because they did that, there was no one in need, and the church grew. How powerful could that be in today's time? I think about individuals who have no homes. I think about individuals who have no food. I think about individuals who battle to provide the things that they need for their children. What a blessing it would be if the church in the Shoals, all of the churches in the Shoals came together, and that it could be said of Florence that there was no one with any need. What a powerful thought. To consider, would the church grow? Absolutely it would. The second thing I want to share with you in chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, is not only did they share their possessions, but they shared their presence. They shared their presence. If you go back to chapter 2 in Acts and look at verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So now this 3,012 that was originally there is continuing to grow. These Christians were meeting daily. And this isn't the only time that Christians got together. You can look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. You can look at Acts chapter 11. You can look at verse 26. You can look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. You could look at passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. You could look all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and every letter that was written in the New Testament. What you will see is that Christians understood that being together with other Christians made their lives much easier to be faithful. Much easier to be faithful. And we consider the words of the Hebrew author in chapter 10 and verse chapter 10 specifically in verse 18 through 25. And sometimes I feel we pull this verse out of context. And chapter 10 and verse 19, we say that this specific verse talks only about, you know, showing up to church on Sunday. And honestly, that's not the case. Read in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You say, well, I told you that passage is about Sunday. No, that's not what it's about. That passage, when it says the day drawing near, is a reference to judgment day. And because every day we are one day closer to judgment day, that means every day we need to be showing one another, stirring one another to love and good works. They shared their presence in a couple of ways. Number one, they shared it by meeting together. And we see that all through the book of Acts. We see that in Hebrews. We see it in all the letters. But not just that. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, they shared their presence in meals together. And I feel sometimes that we mistake the importance of sharing fellowship meals with individuals. And I don't mean just fellowship meals on the Friends and Family Day, and I don't mean just once a quarter. I mean sharing meals where you sit down and you get to know your brother and sister in Christ on a weekly basis. Because go back to chapter 2 of Acts and look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And when you start diving into the original language in the Greek, what you will find is that once the text says, and day by day, the sentence continues. Day by day, they did a couple of things. They attended the temple together. They broke bread in their homes. They received food with gladness and generous hearts. They praised God, and they had favor with all people. Literally, all of that was something that the church in the first century, the first church, did daily. They ate meals together. And it wasn't because they had to. They weren't commanded to sit down and share a meal every day. They made the choice to sit down and eat day by day, breaking bread with individuals, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. The meals were an important expression of fellowship with one another. In the New Testament specifically, oftentimes they would be referred to as love feast. You can see that reference in Jude, verse 12. And because the church sat down and made the choice to eat together, to get to know individuals, what you see is that the church continued to grow closer together in unity, as Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of, and it continued to grow numerically because of the time of fellowship that they spent together. That's why Paul would go on and he would instruct that if an individual is to be disfellowshipped, that you would no longer share a meal with them. Because the idea was is that when your fellowship is so close-knit and you're sitting down, you're eating together, it would hurt a person to have that withdrawn from them. And it would force them to miss that specific instance. But whenever we choose to sit down and spend time together, It fulfills something that Jesus said. Specifically, if you go to John chapter 13 and look at verse 35, this is what Jesus would say. Let's start in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They shared their presence together in meeting. They shared their presence together in eating together. And at the end of verse 46 and 47, it tells us that they shared their presence in praising God day by day. Yes, corporate worship in the Bible was started and began in the book of Acts, and it continued throughout all the New Testament. But specifically, as we read through chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, they praised God daily. The reason that they were praising God daily was because of the sermon that Peter would have preached previously to this specific context in chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. They praised God because of this fact. These were Jews who were, in fact, in Jerusalem for the Passover. Jews in Jerusalem for the Passover. And you start plugging the biblical New Testament context together and you think about another story. Who else was in Jerusalem during the Passover? The Jews. Jesus Christ. Do you remember what happened leading up to Passover? You remember how the Lord was crucified and how the Jews begged for him to be crucified? And you remember they hung him up on the cross? And you remember that the individuals who were the elect Jews of the time said, "Hey, we've got to get him off that cross. The Passover's coming." These Jews are in Jerusalem during the Pentecost and the Passover. So when it says that Peter stand up and preach this bold sermon, and their response in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, "What do we need to do to be saved?" And Peter tells them, "Repent, be baptized, change, don't do it again, start following the guy that you crucified." They woke up, their spiritual life was awoken, they rose up, they were baptized, they were added to the church by God, not by man. And because they were added to the church by God, rather than man, they decided that day by day they needed to be together with Christians, eating and getting to know one another and praising God for what God had done in their lives. That's why they were praising daily. Because they were the individuals who literally traveled in, had Jesus crucified, and were still sitting around thinking that it's over and it's done. And the Holy Spirit filled the apostles in the upper room, in that room that they were meeting in. And he calls Peter to help them to realize what God could do with their sins. That's why they were praising God. Not just because they got to hang out and eat and they were receiving free food and because they were sitting around with nice people. They were praising God because what God had done for them in their lives. You look at other passages in the New Testament, you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and you realize that the early church, when they praised God not because the church was a cool idea, not because they had a comfortable building, not because they had food. You look at why individuals in the first century praised God specifically in the early church. It was because of what God did for them in their own lives. And when you put all of this together, and you start realizing the importance of sharing their presence with one another, there's one concept that comes out in my mind. They shared their presence together, whether it be meeting daily, whether it be eating together, whether it be praising God. They shared their presence every day for a reason. These were Christians who God had washed with His Son's blood. And they wanted to make sure that they did everything that they could from that moment that they got the chance for salvation. They wanted to make sure that they did everything that they could to be faithful to God so that they could receive an inheritance or eternal life. And with that mindset, that they were sharing all of their possessions, and with that mindset that they were giving to the individuals who had need, and they were sitting down with one another, getting to know one another, with that mindset, what happened was is that God, through Jesus' teaching, fulfilled something. John 13:35, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Other texts would mention that these Christians were meeting in a place called Solomon's Portico. It would be the only big enough venue at the place in the temple that they could meet. This is not referencing that they were in the specific temple where Jewish worship was taking place, because there's no indication of that, because they're in Solomon's Portico. If they're in Solomon's Portico, which pretty much would have been the Gentiles' hangout spot, there would have been thousand upon thousand of people who would travel through here to get to the Jewish worship center. And because they saw what the church had become, it convinced them that this is something greater than I have ever seen. And God added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. That's the model church. That's how simply put together it was. That's how God chose to help the church grow in the first century. He put this group of people together in a specific time so that they could share their possessions, that they could share their presence, they could share meals together, they could have this small sense of community where they truly did love one another. And because the church took on that challenge, they grew. So that leaves us back with where we are today. Two things I want you to remember this morning. If we want to see the church grow, we got to remember we must share our possessions to help those in need. And number two, we have to share our presence. Not just in us checking in on Sunday, but I mean our presence in prayer, our presence in our energy and the things that we're doing here, our presence in showing up to events, our presence in encouraging one another and stirring one another on to love and good works every day. I want to share with you two stories that illustrate this point as we come to a close today. The first one being this. There was an individual by the name of Marcus de Lafette who was a French officer who provided invaluable assistance to George Washington and the struggling army at the time. After the war was over, he returned to France and resumed his life as a farmer in the many estates. In 1783, the harvest was a terrible year, and there were ones who were suffering as a result, but Lafayette's farms were unaffected by the devastating crop failure. And one of his workers offered this. He said, "The time that no one else has crops right now will cause you to get way more for your crops than you ever have. Now is the time to raise the price." This was his response. "No, sir. This is the time to give." And the idea was this, is that this man understood that when he helped other people, he was doing what was best for his country. God blesses us not just to hoard and to sit on these crazy accounts. He blesses us so that we can help the church to grow. And not just in money, but in our time, in our effort, in our energy, in our prayer life, He blesses us tremendously. May we use those possessions for His glory. The second story is this. When you consider the idea of how important our presence is, I want you to consider this example. If you were to take a leaf from a branch and lay it aside on this pulpit this morning and leave it here for 2 or 3 weeks. Slowly the colors would fade, the leaf would eventually crinkle up, and eventually it would die. And that leaf would be worth nothing and not growing. If you were to take a fish out of a fishbowl and lay it carefully on the ground, you would have to watch it frantically twist or struggle or gradually weaken and quiver, and eventually, yes, it would die. If you take a Christian away from the fellowship and worship of the church, let him remain home on the Lord's day and watch. Gradually he stops praying, misses the Lord's Supper, frets about activities of others, points an accusing finger at hypocrites in the church, and finally he opposes Christianity and he dies. So when we go back to our question this morning, and I mentioned earlier How many of us would raise our hand if we said, oh, I'd love to see that number at 500. Oh, I'd love to have 200 more souls to shepherd. Oh, I would love to see my Bible class overfilling. Oh, I would love to have all of these individuals that I could spend time with and love. Then the real question becomes this. What am I doing to help in this effort? What am I doing? Am I an individual who comes by, checks in, checks out? Am I an individual who, yes, my body is here, but my mental and spiritual presence are as far away from the church as possibly could be? Or am I an individual who says, I'm going to show up, I'm going to do everything and give everything that I have so that the Lord's church will know that we love one another and that we're going to grow? I'll give everything I have. When a church gets a mentality of I will give everything I have, God blesses the community. God blesses the community. So today, as you think about that, if your reaction was, yes, I would love to see 500. Yes, I would love to have 200 more souls. If your reaction was, yes, I would love to figure out ways that I would have to minister to an audience this big, then follow up with this question. Am I doing in my own life what the first century church did? If you can't answer yes to that, this morning is the time to change. You see, the reality is this. The Lord's church has too many stagnant individuals sitting by who are quick to offer up complaints. The Lord's church has too many individuals who are sitting by who are quick to tell everybody the problems. What the Lord's church needs is people who are going to stand up and say, I will make a difference. And that can be you this morning. And I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself this morning. This week, challenge what you can do to help the Lord's church grow, whether it means sitting down and sharing a meal with someone you never have, whether it means caring for the needs of other individuals who maybe you can help with. Whatever it has to be, you need to make those changes. The Lord's church needs good, sound Christians to step up to love one another and to make a difference in the world. And we have the chance to do that this week. If you're not a child of God, and you've never put on Christ in baptism, I'd love to sit down and study with you and help you to see what is necessary so that you can be a part of the Lord's church that He can add you to, so that you can be in a blessed community that He established in Acts 2. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, I haven't been doing the things that I need to. I haven't been as involved. I haven't loved one another. I haven't shared things the way that God has blessed me. I haven't done a number of things. You're in the perfect place, surrounded by the perfect people who want to help you. If there's anything that we can do, we stand ready to help you. If you would come as together we stand and sing.